This evening we want to look at the Song of Solomon. And before we turn to that book, I would like to read a passage of Scripture in 1 Kings chapter 4. If you'll turn this evening to 1 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read verses 29 through 34 about the wisdom that God gave Solomon. And as Solomon was a king, he had wisdom from God. That's what he asked of God, and that's what God gave him. And as a result of that wisdom, he wrote and spoke of things that are very important. And one of those being the Song of Solomon. In 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much in largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all the men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, and the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of the beast and of the birds and of the creeping things and of the fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom." The scripture says there that he spake songs 1,005. Solomon wrote proverbs, and he wrote songs, and he expressed his wisdom in writing. We have some of those in the book of Proverbs, and we have one of the songs in the Song of Songs, or the Song of Solomon. This evening, I want to begin to look at this book that is often, I believe, neglected in our study. I know in my own personal preaching and teaching, I certainly have not covered this book much, and we don't cover it much in other types of settings. And so I thought it would be good for us to go through this material. Turn with me to the Song of Solomon. What I'm going to call God's guidebook to happy dating and marriage. And there may be some reasons why we don't appeal to this book much. You think about the sermons that we have, and we have all kinds of references in our sermons, but there'll hardly be a reference to the Song of Solomon. Or we might have a talk, and we hardly ever reference the Song of Solomon. And there may be different reasons for that. One of the reasons might be that in the book, and we will be seeing this in our study, there are some frank descriptions and open descriptions about the physical appearance of the man and the woman. And maybe that is one reason why folks don't appeal to the book much or look at the book much. The other reason might be that it focuses on the relationship between a man and a woman. First of all, the dating relationship or courtship, and then a wedding, and then later, married life. And those things are focusing on marriage, and so we typically are talking about other kinds of things, and so we don't go to the Song of Solomon. But for whatever reason, sometimes the book is neglected, and I want us to not neglect any of God's Word. And so I want us to take some time to go through this book. And there's material in here for all of us. We may be in a situation where we find ourselves one day dating or looking for someone to date. We may be married. We may have been married just a few years, or we might have been married for several years. And all of these types of things are discussed in the book of the Song of Solomon. And so I believe that there's good material in here for all of us, and especially for our young people who in time will grow up and they're going to want to date. Who is the person that they need to be thinking about? Who is the person that they need to be selecting for a lifelong marriage? That's very important. And sometimes we don't talk about that. We don't talk much about dating and who you should select and who you should be looking for and the kind of person that you should be looking for. And maybe because of that, someone is just not taught. And so they select someone and it's just a troubled marriage from the very beginning. Sometimes there might be marriage issues in our own personal marriage problems or marriage challenges, and we don't want to talk about that. We might think, well, that's of a private nature, you see. And yet God speaks to these kinds of things. And in this book, God is very open about these kinds of things. He wants us to be happy in our marriage relationship. And when frustrations or problems or issues or challenges come up, as we will see later in the book, he wants us to deal with those in a good fashion in order to stay married. And so I hope that this material will be good for all of us. One thing I would like to accomplish is, in addition to the study of the book and the different points that I'll be making, I want us to read the book. We probably just don't spend time reading the book. And so this evening we're going to do that. And while I'm thinking about it, I'd like for you to spend some time before next Sunday evening. I'd like for you to read the Song of Solomon, read the next portion of Scripture that we'll be looking at. This evening, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at chapter 1 and verse 1 up through chapter 3 and verse 5. So sometime this week, if you could read the rest of chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, that'll be our next lesson. We need to familiarize ourselves maybe with those portions of Scripture that we don't spend as much time in as we do other books. So let's begin our study and a series of what I'm going to call God's Guidebook to Happy Dating and Marriage, the Song of Solomon. Now, if we were teaching a class and we were teaching this in a classroom setting, we would have a lot of time to talk about date and authorship and a lot of background material. We don't have that kind of time in this particular setting. Several authors are suggested by the scholars, but for our series and for our purpose here this evening, I'm simply going to set forth Solomon as the author of the book and as the male character that is dating this young Shulamite woman and then eventually marrying her. And there are a number of lines of evidence for that. First of all, the very first verse, look at chapter 1 and verse 1, the Song of Songs, which literally means the best of songs or the most excellent of the songs. Think about 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. He wrote 1,005 songs. This would be the Song of Songs, the most excellent of all of those songs. But look at the phrase in verse 1, which is Solomon's. Grammatically, in the Hebrew, that could mean some different things, but it could mean the song which is Solomon's, which he wrote. Grammatically, it could mean which is about Solomon. He didn't write it, but it's about him. But it could also mean that which belongs to him, that which came from his pen. And so that would be one line of reasoning. Then we have Solomon is mentioned seven times in the book, and the king is mentioned throughout the book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. The young woman is in the presence of the king. The king hath brought me into his chamber. Well, clearly this would fit Solomon. There are others that think maybe the young man here is a shepherd boy. Well, the king would fit Solomon. Solomon is mentioned. And even more so than that, what is interesting, when we get over into the section that deals with the actual wedding, look at chapter 3 and verse 11. Go forth, you daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon, with the crown wherewith his mother hath crowned him, in the day of his espousal, or your version might say, in the day of his wedding. We're talking about Solomon and the day of his wedding. And so it's just simply natural to allow him to be the man in this book, the bridegroom, if you will, and also the author. This author is speaking of the royal luxury that would match Solomon. The author is also mentioning many geographical references, both in northern and southern Palestine, which would match the United Kingdom of Solomon. Later, when the kingdom divided into north and south, that there was a division there. Here, we seem to be reading about places where they're traveling north and south as if it were just one kingdom. References are made to a variety of plants and animals. And if you look back to 1 Kings 4 that we read earlier in verse 33, that Solomon spoke of all those kinds of things, plants and animals, with all that wisdom that he had. And that would certainly match Solomon here. References are made to concubines and queens later in the book. And this, of course, would match Solomon, and then references made to horses and chariots, different things like that, of course, which would also match Solomon as well. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a steed in Pharaoh's chariots. And so references like these throughout the book lead us to believe that Solomon is the author of the book. If not the author, he's the main character, and someone is writing about him, but for our series, we will present him as the author of the book. What is the Song of Solomon? Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Starting in chapter 1 and verse 2, love is introduced. This is a song about a love between a man and a woman. And it runs all the way through the book. Love is mentioned several times throughout the book. And then at the very end of the book, come with me to chapter 8 and verse 7. This is a love song. And it records the literal and historical story of Solomon and a Shulamite woman. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just simply something that was made up to illustrate something else. It's something that actually happened. It's about a love between a man and a woman, true love. And it goes all the way through to chapter 8 and verse 7, a very powerful verse and a very powerful lesson on love that we'll look at later in our series. Many waters cannot quench love. The strong, pure love between a godly man and a godly woman, it cannot be quenched. Neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, he would utterly be condemned. And so a beautiful passage there. There are things that are said about love in this book that we don't speak that way anymore. And so it's going to be really good for us to go back, and especially with regard to I'm dating someone. And when you begin to date someone, what's the first thing you begin to say? Well, I love you. And I love you. Well, are we talking about the kind of love that we're talking about here? The deep kind of love? And those of us who are married here this evening, and we talk about loving our mate, is it this kind of love? And so it is a love song that speaks much about the true biblical love. And it's going to have some very good lessons for us and will help us in our relationships in life. So that's what the Song of Solomon is in a nutshell, a love song. Now, look with me at chapter 1. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 9, that verse that we read earlier. I have compared thee, O my love, to a steed in Pharaoh's chariots. You'll notice throughout the book that Solomon, or the Shulamite woman, says that you are like this, or you are like that, and how can I compare you to this? That's Hebrew poetry. The speakers, Solomon and the Shulamite woman, and then later what's been called the daughters of Jerusalem, the friends of the couple, when they're speaking, they're often speaking with poetic devices, that you are like this in comparisons, and vivid flowery language and figurative language is used. And so it's a love song that incorporates poetry, and we will try to point some of that out as we go along. The Song of Solomon describes then the development of pure and dignified love within a healthy marriage relationship. It is dating that moves forward to the middle part of the book, a wedding ceremony, and then that moves forward to a marriage relationship in the latter part of the book. And so it's the development of that between a man and a woman. This ideal love is also found in sexual intimacy that God ordains. Eric read earlier, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, that they are to leave mother and father and leave and cleave and become one flesh. Well, that includes the sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And what we're going to find here is that in this book, it is extolled as a good thing. It's not degraded. It's not brought down to a low and base and immoral relationship as it often is in society. It's elevated to a relationship that is wholesome and good and loving, and it's within a married couple relationship. And I make mention that this is much needed in our contemporary society. In our contemporary society, the sexual relationship has been debased and taken out of that pure and holy thing, and people misuse it, abuse it, and it has, I believe, fallen on hard times, as it were. We don't keep it within the proper relationship, and so it becomes something that is very immoral, and we need this song to elevate it back to where it should be. It is a good, healthy, wholesome relationship, not just the sexual intimacy, but the ideal love. Love has fallen on hard times. Love just means anything and everything. It needs to be brought back up to the level of where it needs to be in a proper relationship. And so all of these types of things we're going to be learning and exploring as we go through the book. Most likely what happened, and this is background information and we're not told and we don't know, but we do know from 1 Kings 11 and verse 3 that Solomon's many wives took him away from God, and it took him into idolatry and unfaithfulness. Probably what's happening here is that Solomon has a moment in which he is truly following the wisdom of God. He's truly extolling the wisdom of God within one marriage. And for a moment, he speaks a song that idealizes what God wants. Later in his life, he didn't live up to that, and he ended up in other relationships. But here is the one ideal relationship that is what God wants. And for a moment, Solomon experiences that. He experiences the Genesis 2:24 marriage. Not the multiple marriages of the concubines and all of that kind of thing, but what God intended from the very beginning. And when we read Song of Solomon, we're reading that Solomon experienced that for a moment. He chose not to stay with that. He chose to go off and hurt himself with these other relationships. But for a time, he was in the right relationship, and he writes about it, and it's for our benefit today. Now, the Song of Solomon is divided into three different scenes. This evening we're going to look at the scene in which the man and the woman are engaged in a courtship. It's the dating years, or the dating days, if you will, leading up to the wedding. And then in our next lesson, we're going to look, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 6, about the actual wedding. And if you'll do some reading this week, I would encourage you to do that. But if you'll do some reading this week, you'll find that the language changes. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 6, the language will begin to change to bride and bridegroom. We're now talking about a wedding, and we're talking about a honeymoon. And then, the latter part of the book, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 2, these two are already married, they've gone through the wedding, they've gone through the consummation of that wedding, they've come together in a sexual intimacy, they have consummated that marriage, and now in the latter part of the book, they're living a married life. And what we're going to find is, we're going to find two things. And so our last section will be divided up into two parts. Married life has its frustrations and its challenges. And then we're going to find at the end of the book that even through all of that, they stay married, they stay focused, and nothing can quench their love. And so you see that there's different stages here that we're going to be looking at, beginning with courtship and dating, and then the wedding and the honeymoon in the middle part of the book, and then some things involving the married life at the end of the book. Song of Solomon contains three main characters. Solomon, who is described as my beloved when the woman is speaking. The Shulamite woman, who's described as my love or my darling when Solomon is speaking. And then there are these friends of the couple, friends that encourage them in their relationship. And they're described as the daughters of Jerusalem. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. The Shulamite woman is speaking, I am black, but comely. She's talking about her tanned nature, being outdoors, watching the sheep. O you daughters of Jerusalem. And so these daughters of Jerusalem will speak from time to time. The Shulamite woman will speak from time to time. Turn with me to chapter 6 and verse 13. Where do we get this idea of the Shulamite woman? Look at chapter 6 and verse 13. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. This woman is a Shulamite. She's from the area of Shulam, which is a small area in Palestine. And she had been there with her family, watching the flocks outside, her brother's flocks and vineyards, and working outdoors. And Solomon came along and saw her. So this Shulamite woman, and then Solomon, of course, is the king. He is mentioned mentioned by name. For example, chapter 3, verse 9, King Solomon made a palanquin or a car to carry him of wood. So the king, Solomon. These are the three main characters. And then there are three divisions: the courtship or dating, the wedding and the honeymoon, and then married life. So that's how we're going to be outlining this book, and that's where we're going to be headed. Now, this evening, turn back with me to chapter 1. We want to just read through chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 3 and verse 5. What we're going to find in this book, then, is different areas of love. We're going to find that this man and woman are falling in love. The courtship, the dating years, we're going to cultivate that. We're going to speak and act in such a way that we can cultivate love and bring ourselves together in love. Then they're going to be united in love. There's actually going to be the physical intimacy and the consummation of that love with a wedding and a honeymoon, as it were. And then when we get into the latter part of the book with regard to marriage, we're going to see that marriage has its challenges. Marriage has its frustrations. Every married couple here this evening would testify to that. We have to work through things in our marriage. We have to work through those things that are challenging. And what we're going to see there is that when all of that is going on, they care for each other so much that they're going to hold that together. They're not going to let the devil come in and break them up just because frustrations and challenges come along the way. And then we're going to see that ultimately marriage will be faithful all the way to the end, and it will be a conquering love. It will be a love that nothing can win over. That's why we read earlier in chapter 8 and verse 7, many waters cannot quench love. It is a love that will not be conquered. It is a love that will bind these two till death do us part. God wants us to be joined. What God hath joined together, Matthew 19:6, let not man put asunder. Let not any frustrations and separations and other challenges get in the way. We're not going to fall apart. We're going to have a love that cannot be quenched. And so, basically what we're talking about then is falling in love, uniting in love, struggling, and then maturing to the point to where we are so strong and so faithful that we will stay committed. Listen, we probably know of married couples that have fallen apart or are in the process of falling apart. And some of those may be even in the church. They need these lessons. They need to hear these things. We need to hear these things. These are real. We're not talking about fairy tales. We may have this in our own family. We may have this close to us. I have this in my own family where someone in my own family just grew apart, didn't deal with the frustrations, didn't deal with the struggles, and just grew apart and ended up in divorce. It's close to me. It might be close to you. We have to look at God's guidebook on the kind of love that we need between us so that we can stay together. So turn with me now to chapter 1. I'd like for us to read together this Song of Solomon. And I hope that just reading this will help us to learn more about the book. And of course, we will be making some points along the way. First of all, notice that the couple is longing to be in a love. And when you start dating, and I'm not just talking about young people here this evening or teenagers, although it's common that that's when you start to do that. It could be an older person. It could be someone who lost their mate and they're going to date again and they're going midway through life or later in life. We're not just simply talking about young people, but when we choose to court someone or date someone, we long to be in that relationship and we want that. Number two, we're going to express that. We're going to let that other person know, I love you and I want to be with you. And we're going to say things about them. We're going to describe their features. We're going to describe who they are. And then, this is very common, we're going to want to do some activities together. We're going to want to go off and be together. And that's what we find in chapter 2 and verse 10. Solomon comes to her and says, come, let's go. Let's go somewhere. The winter's gone. The spring is out. Let's go out and do something together. And so there's those activities that you want to do together. Because if you stop and think about it, when you get married, you're going to be doing activities together. And then the determination to have a relationship, ultimately, you pick someone. You might date two or three, four folks or more. And you might look through that and you might not see someone that you can stay with till death do us part. But then you find someone. And when you find that someone, you're determined not to let anything stand in the way. So that's what we're going to be looking at in this section on courtship or dating. Let's read Song of Solomon, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thine oils have a goodly fragrance. Thy name is as oil poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. And by the way, look up here. I'm sorry, I meant to show this next slide before we begin. This will help us, and you might just glance up periodically to see where we're at. These are the different folks that are speaking. We need to kind of realize who's speaking to help us understand what's being said. It begins with a comment or some comments by this Shulamite woman. Now, some Bibles actually will mention something like this. Your Bible might outline, it might say the beloved or the loved, it might say the man, the woman. One version I had just said he, she, and the chorus. The editors of your Bible are trying to let you know who's speaking. Now, that's not just some arbitrary outlining. It's based on the pronouns in the Hebrew, whether it's masculine or feminine. And number two, it's based on the Hebrew number. Is it singular or plural? If it's a feminine plural, then we're talking about this chorus. This third-person chorus. Look at chapter 1 and verse 4. We will be glad and rejoice. Well, we've changed the number. We're no longer in the singular, I or me. We're now in the plural, we. And so it's based on the Hebrew gender, masculine, that would be Solomon, a man, or feminine, the woman, and singular or plural. And so going down through there then, we begin to try to understand who is speaking. And so beginning in chapter 1 and verse 2, the Shulamite woman is speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Thine oils have a goodly fragrance. Thy name is as oil poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me. We will run after thee. The chorus begins to take up here. The king hath brought me into his chambers. Back to the woman. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. These are friends of the Shulamite woman, and they're saying, we're glad. We're glad that you've met someone. And when you're in a dating relationship, often we might have friends that will say something like, well, I'm glad you found somebody. That's what's going on here. Sometimes they're described as the daughters of Jerusalem or the chorus or the friends of what will eventually become the bride and the bridegroom. We will make mention of thy love more than of wine. Rightly do they love thee. Now the woman begins to speak. I am black, but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar. Notice, as the tents, that's poetic. The tents, they would use the black goat skins to make tents. And so she's describing her skin. Some versions say, I am swarthy. My version says, verse 6. Your version might just say, I am tanned or I am dark. She's talking about how that she's been working outdoors. And we'll come back and make a point on that later. I am black as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am swarthy or I am tanned, because the sun hath scorched me. My mother's sons were incensed against me. They made me a keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest it to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that is veiled beside the flock of thy companions? Then we find in verse 8, the king or the beloved, if you know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way, for by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, the king continues to speak, to a steed in Pharaoh's chariots. You imagine a young man comparing his girlfriend to a horse. Well, you need to understand that Pharaoh's chariots here, that horse is going to be valued. It's a valuable steed. It's an important steed. And so it's a comparison of value and importance and worth to me. Thy cheeks are comely with plates of hair, thy neck with strings of jewels. We will make thee plates of gold with studs of silver. While the king sat at his table, my spikenard sent forth its fragrance. My beloved is unto me as a bundle of myrrh that lieth between my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of henna flowers. Notice, is as this or like that. Again, the poetic imagery. In other words, my Solomon, my beloved, is sweet unto me as these flowers are in the vineyard of Engedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. So the king begins to speak again, the man. Behold, thou art fair, thine eyes are as doves. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also. Our couch is green. The beams of our house are cedars, and our rafters are firs. I am a rose of Sharon, the woman's. It alternates back and forth. You can see it's as if this couple were out. The man speaks, and the woman speaks, and the man speaks. They're going back and forth expressing their love for each other. They're expressing in this courtship phase how they feel about each other and how they are describing each other's beauty and how they feel about them, how close they feel to them and so forth. Chapter 2, verse 1, the woman speaks again, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys." And then notice what the man says, "As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So she says, I'm a lily, and he says, "Yeah, you are a lily, but you're a lily among thorns." In other words, you are my prized lily. And so we're going to make a point later. The language of respect and appreciation and value. You don't find in here belittling and putting down and argumentation and that type of thing. So in this period where we're building our love, we're speaking in a wholesome way. There's no dirty language. There's no degraded language, and we'll make a point on that. It is language that is respectful and appreciative of the other person. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's pick it up again. The woman speaks, and really she will speak for the most part for the rest of tonight's section. There'll be a little bit where the king will speak. Chapter 2, verse 3. "As the apple among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight." Notice their desire to be together. "And his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." See, we don't even talk like that anymore. A banner, this is the same Hebrew word used in the book of Numbers for the flag that was flown for each of the 12 tribes as they marched through the wilderness. The banner, it's I'm identifying you as my beloved person. You belong to me, you see, that type of thing. We want to be together. It's a beautiful statement. We don't even talk like that anymore. "Your banner over me was love. Stay with me with raisins. Stay me or refresh me or keep me going, as it were, with raisins. Refresh me with apples, for I am sick from love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me." Notice that this is very important. Notice that there's nothing more said. There's nothing any closer than that. They don't take it any farther. They don't take it into a sexual relationship. In chapter 1, in verse 2, there's a mention of a kiss. And in chapter 2, and in verse 6, there's a mention of an embrace or a hug, but that's as far as it goes. And that's very important. That during the courtship years and the dating years, we can express our love. And we might express an amount of that, but we don't get out of hand with that. Look at the very next verse. We keep it in its proper perspective. Chapter 2, verse 7 is a very important verse. "During the dating and the courtship years, we're not going to let love and the expression of it get out of its proper bounds. We're not going to let it get over into a sexual intimacy, which is supposed to be in marriage only. We're not going to let it go that far. "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the roes and by the hinds of the field," or the doe of the deer, "that you stir not up nor awake my love until he please." In other words, we're expressing our love, but we're not going to stir that to the point of it being out of the right relationship or going into an improper relationship. Chapter 2, verse 8. "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh in at the windows. He glanceth through the lattice." And so the young man waiting to pick up his girlfriend, as it were. Now, verse 10. Look at verse 10 through 14. They want to go off and share some activities together. They want some time where they can go off and talk to each other and travel and see things, and we do that in the dating relationship. We want to be together and see if we can develop a relationship which will end up being a lifelong relationship. And so here are some springtime activities, as it were. Verse 10, "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come. The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripeneth her green figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth their fragrance. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the steep place. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely." So activities of going off and being together in the springtime. Now, verse 15 could be a leftover comment from the man, or it could be the beginning of a comment of the woman, but it's still this idea of in the springtime, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth his flock among the lilies until the day be cool and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethur. So, activities of wanting to be together. Now, look at this right here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. When we're in a courtship and dating relationship, as that goes along and as we develop that, we begin to see this is the one that I want to be with. And I'm not going to let something stand in its way. I'm going to make a determination that this is the one. And that's what the courtship years are for and the dating years are for. And so they've gotten to this point now, and they don't want to be separated. And so the woman speaks. Notice in chapter 3, verse 1. This is kind of interesting. By night on my bed. What's interesting is in the plural, in the Hebrew, it's plural, by the night. This was something that night after night she was dreaming about and thinking about and longing for and desiring for. I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. So now there's a little bit of a separation. I said, I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the broad ways. I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Have you seen him? It was but a little that I passed from them when I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go. And so the determination to, we're going to stay together. We have this emotional investment made. We have been courting each other. We have been expressing our love for each other, and I'm not going to let you go. And so I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceiveth me. Now somebody might be thinking, well, that looks like during the dating years they're now going in and they're being sexually active, let's say, in secrecy. But no, read the next verse. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awaken my love until he please. I want to take him back, and eventually we can be back in the privacy of the room in which my mother conceived me, but we're not going to let that get out of hand. And it's the very next lesson that brings that about. In the very next lesson, starting in chapter 3 and verse 6, the wedding ceremony comes about in which they do come in together and privately consummate their love and sexual intimacy. And so it's the longing for something, but we're not going to have that until we have the proper relationship for that. But the main thing of chapter 3, 1 through 4 is the determination to stay together. And so when this person has been found that I want to be joined to for life, there needs to be a sense of strong desire and determination there, and that should stay all throughout the marriage relationship. And so, in effect, then, we've looked at what's called the courtship days or the dating days. Now, as we close this evening, I want to look at some practical lessons. What are some lessons that we can learn from this matter of courtship and dating? For those who will be engaged in that later in life, for those who may want to be doing that right now. And we can even learn some lessons for those of us who are past that and married and so forth. We can go back and look at some things that will even help us as well. Number one, dating is a good opportunity to express love for each other. That's what we find here. It's an expression of love. It's a good opportunity to share respect and admiration. Did you hear anything disrespectful in chapters 1 and 2? Did you hear anything that was derogatory, that was putting the other person down? No, it was respectful, it was appreciative. Those things should remain in our relationship. Dating is a good opportunity to gain knowledge of each other. Notice that when you speak to each other, you learn about the other person. You learn what they're about with their words. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, when you go off You learn about them. You learn what they want. You learn about their character. You learn about their desires, what they're all about, their spiritual background. And so we've got to gain a knowledge of being with someone that we want to be with for life. And dating is a good opportunity to develop a strong bond for each other. And that's taken from chapter 3, 1 through 4. I found him and would not let him go. Now, let's break that down even farther and notice some things. Number one, in this matter of courtship and dating, you need to look for someone that you can truly love. And I'm not talking about saying the word. In chapter 1 and 2, they're expressing their love for each other. We're talking about biblical love. Love that sacrifices. Ephesians 5, 22, the husband is to love his wife. Titus 2, 4, the wife is to love her husband. Biblical love. Notice that it's a time to develop love. Not just society's concept of that. Not just a four-letter word, but a biblical concept of sacrifice and service and appreciation and care. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19, the husband is to love his wife. In Ephesians 5, 22, love his wife as Christ loved the church. In other words, sacrificial. We're developing a time where we can truly do this. Now, we need to be highly selective. If you cannot express biblical love to the other person and they cannot express that to you, then we don't need to be married to that person. We don't just go out and just join with anybody. We're selective. This is a selection process where the man is selecting the woman out of all the women and vice versa. This is the one that we're going to truly love in the biblical sense. We need to be looking for someone that we can do that. Not just an infatuation. Not just something based upon outward physical looks. But can I truly love them, leave, cleave, and become one flesh? And this man is going to love me like Christ loved the church. And Titus 2:4, I'm going to love my husband, you see. Can I truly do that? If I can't, then I need to select somebody else. What's happening here is, beginning in verse 2, is that they are developing their love for each other. And they're looking for that, and they're expressing that. And that's what those days and years of courtship are about. Number 2, this is very important. Come back with me to chapter 1 and verse 3. You need to underscore this in your Bible. Thy name is as oil poured forth. The name here and other places in the Bible refers to character. You need to be choosing someone and dating someone that has a spiritual, godly character. And the only way you can know that is to talk with them and see how they act. Do they use good words or bad words? Do they dress right or wrong? Do they want to worship God or not? We can't simply go on outward beauty alone. Thy name, this woman says, your name is what I'm interested in. Later in the chapter, she describes him and she describes some physical things about him that she likes, but it's his name that's at the beginning. And so turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. You need to be dating that man or that woman that has a character, a reputation of acting and talking and thinking that is right. A name, that is what is important more than anything. A good name is better than precious oil. Well, I'm just going to fall in love with the first one that comes along. And I know he says bad things and she treats me wrong. But we just want to get married. Look at their character. Look at their personality. And you can't assess that in one day or just a few days. Take the time. Slow it down. Find someone that has a character that is godly in nature. We're familiar. Turn with me to Proverbs 31 in what we call the worthy woman. She's worthy because of her character. There are spiritual traits that are listed there. There are work traits, traits of taking care of her family and that type of thing. That deals with character. In fact, the very last verse says that character is more important than outward beauty. I'm sorry, the second to the last verse. Proverbs 31:30. Grace is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth Jehovah, that's character, she shall be praised. It's not just about outward. Well, I'm going to date her because of the way she looks. I'm going to date him because of the way he looks. No, it's about inward character first. Now, clearly, we fall in love with someone that we're physically attracted to. I mean, that's obvious. We use our eyes and we see someone and we're physically attracted to them. But that is superficial. That is secondary. What is important is inward character. If physical beauty were of no importance at all, we wouldn't find these statements in the book of Song of Solomon where they're expressing appreciation for the way they look. They obviously love the way they look. But what's behind that and underneath that and foundational to that is the name, the character. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. What we're getting to is, date someone and marry someone who's a godly Christian. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of hair and the wearing of jewels. Young ladies, young men, there's nothing wrong with having a nice appearance. But too many people spend more time in front of the mirror in their bathroom than the mirror of God's Word. We need to be dating someone who has the hidden man of the heart. Not the outward adorning. Look at verse 3. Outward. Notice the contrast between outward. Outward adorning. But verse 4. The hidden. The inward man. The hidden man of the heart. The incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. It's not about your clothes and how you combed your hair and your jewelry. It's about that hidden man of the heart. That's what's a great price in the sight of God. That's who we need to be looking for. Not only for ourselves, but when we bring children into the relationship, is this going to be a mate that uses language that is improper in front of the children? Is this going to be a mate that encourages worship services and obeying God and serving God? See, it's not just about us. But when the children come into the relationship, there needs to be someone there with a godly character, a godly father and a godly mother. And so we learn that from Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 3, right at the very beginning. Thy name is more than that precious oil. Thy name, thy character, thy reputation. And that's what this young woman was looking for. Another lesson that is learned is that we need to look for someone with a good work ethic. In chapter 1, this young Shulamite woman wasn't out in the sun on spring break. She wasn't out in the sun some sort of a beach cruise or a Caribbean cruise, soaking up the sun. She was out working. She's tanned from working. She's a hard worker. And that attracted Solomon to her. And so we're looking for someone with a good work ethic. In the worthy woman of Proverbs 31 and verse 10, she's known for her work ethic. She's out selling the field and bringing in the crops and making the clothes and that type of thing, you see, providing for her family. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, that we are to be busy doing our own work, working with our hands. And so, is this person a slouch? Is this person just a lazy bum? Is this person a freeloader? Or is this person a hard worker, both the man and the woman? You see, we've got to look for someone. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8 that if we don't provide for our own, then we're worse than an infidel. And so the good work ethic sometimes is being tossed off by the wayside is not important. It's just, well, this is someone I met, you know. Well, are they going to be able to support you? No, probably not. But we're in love, you see. You see, these things are important. They are what sustain not only the marriage, but also the family as well. And we need to be looking for that. Another lesson that we need to learn is that we're looking for someone who can treat us kindly and considerately and appreciative. Turn back with me to Song of Solomon. And this should remain in the marriage relationship. It doesn't go away when the dating is over with. And all of us could work on this. All of us need to make sure that in our relationships we're speaking one to another in a way. And when we slip, apologize for it. Men and women, work on speaking in a way that's appreciative and kind. In Song of Solomon, you don't find any derogatory remarks. You don't find unkind remarks. You don't find language that is tearing down. You find language that is appreciative and loving. In chapter 1, in verses 9 through 17, both the man and the woman, my beloved, that alone, my beloved, or my darling, my love, they're speaking in a way that is appreciative of each other. It happens in chapter 2, 1 through 6. It happens again in chapter 3, as we will see in our next lesson. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 7, Peter says that husbands are to dwell according to knowledge, to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. One version says, according to understanding. And then he says, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel. Earlier, the woman, verse 5, in subjection to her own husband, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. In verse 6, the woman is, Sarah was speaking respectfully to Abraham. In verse 7, the man is speaking respectfully to the woman. How do we know that? Because the phrase, as unto the weaker vessel, he's treating her as that precious vessel. Both the man and the woman are speaking and acting toward each other in an appreciative, considerate kind of way. I find it interesting in the Song of Solomon that these kinds of words are plentiful. It's not just one verse. Over and over again, they're speaking to each other in a good way. They're speaking personally. It's a positive statement, and it's a pure statement. There's not one sexually immoral or sexually disgusting type of comment. They're keeping it appreciative and considerate, but they're also keeping it very pure. And they're going to wait. You'll notice what's interesting about the Song of Solomon is you don't see statements about physical parts of the body that are intimate, personal, intimate physical parts of the body. You don't find that until after the wedding. It's very important to notice that. Very important to notice that. Some people are uncomfortable reading the Song of Solomon because sometimes they'll read a passage where the one is describing the other's personal body parts, and we get a little uncomfortable. But remember, as we're going to see in our next lesson, that's in the context of a marriage, of a honeymoon, of a wedding. And so that's where that is to take place. It does not take place in the dating relationship. And so speak kind and considerate. And as we come to the close, a couple of lessons and then we'll close. Keep love within its proper bounds. Oftentimes, a man or a woman will come together and they'll go out for a while and they'll get close and then they'll end up in bed. Just to put it bluntly. And they don't wait till marriage. Keep love within its proper bounds and don't engage in any physical intimacy. And by that I mean sexual intimacy until the proper time, until the joining in a marriage, a God-ordained marriage. Exercise restraint. And that's why I want you to underscore in your Bible, chapter 2 and verse 7, do not stir up or awake love. And in chapter 3 and verse 5, stir not up or awake my love. It's talking about keeping love within its proper restraint. That is a very important Bible passage because a man and a woman go out and then they begin, it's more than just a kiss, it's more than just a hug, it gets more and more until you end up in sexual intimacy and we're not bound in marriage yet. And then a child comes along and we've got to deal with those kinds of things. What I describe it as, it's dating, but waiting. Dating, but waiting. We have to wait for that sexual intimacy until the proper time, and that is in a marriage relationship. So the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 15 through 20, that our body is not made for fornication. We're not to use our body for fornication. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul says that we are to use our vessel, talking about our body, unto sanctification and not a vessel for fornication. And so keep love during the dating and courtship years. Keep it within its proper bounds. Express your love. Speak appreciatively of the other person. We find a kiss, we find a hug, but we don't find anything else in that relationship. We don't find anything more. They wait until the wedding. And then spend time together in preparation for a lifelong relationship. In Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse 10, come, let us go away. We're spending time together to see if this is the person that we're going to spend a lifelong relationship with. In Genesis 2, beginning in verse 18, God, the reason God made woman was, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a help suitable for him. One version says a companion. This is a companionship. And look at Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14. They were divorcing the companion of their youth. It's a companionship. And so use this time. Can I go out and be with this person? Can we talk about things? Can we think about things? Can we do things that show that we can truly be a one-on-one companion? What God hath joined, let not man be asunder. And if the answer is no, then we don't need to be with that person. So many people don't spend time thinking about these important things as a groundwork. Just go off and get married and then wonder why it falls apart soon after that. And then the devil has his way in other kinds of things. So God's guidebook is looking for someone that you can truly love, someone that has that character, a good work ethic. We're going to keep love within its proper bounds. If we'll just simply follow the guidebook, he's telling us how to date. He's telling us how to go through those courtship years. He's telling us how to have, ultimately, a successful marriage. And then last of all, determine not to let anything stand in the way of true love. In chapter 3, she's separated from the man for a moment and finds him and does not let him go. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4. We need to have an attitude of determination, and we're not going to let the devil drive a wedge between us. We're going to both serve God faithfully, and we're going to have that determination. Proverbs 12 and verse 4. A worthy woman is the crown of her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness of his bones. Here's this worthy woman that can be a crown. It can be something that we are proud of, something that we hold dear to us. And when we find that woman, look at chapter 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife, and the implication is a godly woman, a godly wife, this worthy woman of chapter 12, verse 4, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of Jehovah. This is what God wants, and we're going to be determined not to let anything stand in the way. Look at chapter 19 and verse 14. House and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from Jehovah. A wife that uses prudence and good judgment and discretion and is careful with words and thoughts and deeds. You see, these things are important. And when we find such a woman, the Scripture says that's of God. And we're going to be determined to hold on to that. We're not just going to settle for any worldly man, any worldly woman. Well, I can't find anybody else. No, find that one that meets the characteristics, and the Scripture says you've gotten that from the Lord. So many people just settle for whatever comes along and then wonder why there's just so much trouble in their relationship. I'm not going to let that which God wants, I'm not going to let that go. I'm going to have that determination. Well, I hope that that has helped. The Song of Solomon is often neglected in our study, and I hope that our series of lessons will help along those lines to, number one, better understand what's in the book. And again, spend some time, please, reading this week. Get better acquainted with what's in the book, and then we will pull out some lessons, hopefully, that will help us in that relationship that is mentioned from the very beginning. Look at Genesis 2. What's the first relationship that is mentioned? The husband-wife relationship. It's what God wants, and He gives us a guidebook to that end. And I hope that it will help us along those lines. The subject of our lesson this evening has not been in particular on the matter of being right with God, but God's guidebook on marriage is also God's guidebook on salvation. And if you need to follow that guidebook this evening on making your life right with God, we would encourage you to do that. You may need to step forward and be baptized into Christ, or as an erring Christian, you might need to come back in some way. But we're going to follow God's guidebook in every aspect of our lives. Otherwise, we're going to have troubles. I don't mind sharing this embarrassing story as we close this evening, but the other day I was working on the car. I don't know if you remember, about a year or two ago, I did a lesson on the owner's manual, God's owner's manual, and I was talking about how that the Bible is our owner's manual, and you need to check it if you go to fix something. But I was working on the car, and I broke something. I had to end up going and buying that JB Weld, and I got it fixed. That's some neat stuff. But I broke it. And the reason I broke it was I was taking it off the wrong way. Now, I had a Haynes manual for my Altima, and I checked the manual. And I looked at it because, you know, A couple of years ago, I did a sermon on you got to check the manual. So I'm thinking, I need to check the manual. Well, I look in this manual, and it doesn't cover the particular thing that I'm working on. It doesn't cover the newer body style. It was covering an older thing. So I looked at it, doesn't cover it, so I just went in on it, started in on it. And I broke it. Well, I was talking with Steve about it, and he said, yeah, that can happen. He said, did you check the manual? And I said, well, I've got this Haynes manual. It's kind of like the Bible for fixing this car. It's got everything in it. And I thought, well, if it didn't cover it, it wouldn't be in there. He said, no. Did you just check the manual that comes with the car? And I said, no. And I went and looked at the manual. And you know what? It tells you exactly how to take that off. You've got to get back to the manual. We mess things up. We break things. We ruin things. Because we don't check the manual. There's a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble. Now listen, fixing something with J.B. Webb is one thing, but breaking a marriage relationship and tearing apart that which God has joined has eternal consequences. And so we've got to get back to the guidebook, the manual. It is so important. I thought I had checked it. It didn't even dawn on me to check the one that comes with the car. It covered the very thing I was working on. So even I can be reminded, I believe we can all be reminded, you've got to get back to the manual, back to the book, and love God's Word enough to do that. If we can encourage you in some way to make your life right, why won't you come as we stand?